Father in heaven, we thank you again for this wonderful day you've given to us, and we thank you for a good service tonight. Thank you for people who love in the house of God because the Word of God's here and loving you to be in the house of God, the Lord, and I pray that they will not be disappointed when the Word is taught and preached and prayed over, and I pray you'd bless tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Then I'm going to read a couple verses real fast, like, to get into the message and not keep you just a little bit tonight. Look in Matthew, first of all, chapter 12. And I want to read down about verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. Well, we'll read it through 13. I'll read very fast, and then we'll all of this is about the same subject, except all three approach it a little bit different. By the way, when we read these, I won't have time to go through all the instructions because some of these reading looks like they might be a contradiction, but there is no contradiction in God's Word. But I want you to know all three of these accounts gives a little different avenue. So when you read them together and collectively put them together, which we won't be able to get into tonight like I like to, that you can see what is happening here in this event. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, when God shows us events like this, let me read it first and you'll know what I'm talking about. It said that when he was departed thence, he went into to their synagogues, and behold, there was a man which had a hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? Now notice they asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they didn't ask him because they wanted to know the true answer. They asked him that they might accuse him, because if he did anything at all, they were waiting to find the least significant thing at all that could come back to him and claim that he had broke the Sabbath day because they had did something they shouldn't have done. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much then is man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Now I like that, because they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And he set forth about, if you had a sheep go into a pit, would you not get him out on the Sabbath day? That's been good to animals, not cruel to animals. And he set this the fact, at this time, if it fall in a pit again on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? How then, watch this, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is a law, for is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath? And he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched forth it forth, and it was restored whole like all the others. And then the Pharisees went out. Now you think they'd be rejoicing and giving, you know, their God praise, because this man who'd been in that service numerous of times, and they noted that he was there, and they could do nothing for him. But the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him, talking about Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, turn over to Mark chapter 3, and let's read quickly, verse 1 through 6. We have the same story, a little about the same, just kind of shaded a little different way. And he said, he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And on the same line, a little worded different. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, isn't that amazing? The Lord would be moved so much that he'd have an anger in the sense, not in the sense that's not righteous indignation, but man would have such a feeling about someone like this man, and if he healed this man, which no one else could do, be upset about it. How could that happen? And he said, been grieved for the hardness of the heart. He said to the man, he didn't say anything else to him, he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now look with me in Luke chapter 6, and we'll put all this together. Look in Luke chapter 6, and we'll read verse 6 to 11 real fast, like, and get right into the message. It came to pass on those days, notice that he said, it came to pass also on the other Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. Now, all the others, they said he had a hand that was withered. But here Dr. Luke, who, you know, wrote this, and great man with Paul, when he wrote, the Holy Spirit led this, he put in, it was his right hand. Before it didn't say which hand it was, we had to guess at it. But he said it was the right hand. Well, look at that. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. Don't forget that. He knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus to him, I will ask you one thing. Now I'll go back and connect the others to Christ said, I'm going to ask you one thing. Now Christ is talking here. And he said, is it lawful for on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? Is it lawful, again, could I say, to save a life or, as he said here, to save a life or to destroy it? Talking about a life. And looking around upon them all, he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as with the other. And they were filled with madness and commune one with another what they might do to Jesus. Man, I don't understand. We'll go back to Mark for just a hole there. I don't understand seeing what God's Son did, why everybody would be filled with madness or want to destroy the one who had power to do something they could never do. And yet it amazes me when God uses his power in the sense to help someone and it goes against the grain what people believe, they would do everything possible to stop that or try to hinder it. I want to speak to you a few minutes of that. Let God restore your deficiencies in life. Every one of us have deficiencies, folks. If you'll be honest in your life and look in the mirror and look into God's Word, you'll find there's not a one in here, including myself, don't have some type of deficiency. It may not be a withered hand like this, but the withered hand, by the way, you think he gave us this condition, a real life story, just because the man had a withered hand? By the way, none of us in here that I know has a withered hand. I have only met a couple people in my lifetime that even had anything look like a withered hand, but didn't look what I think this one looked like. So he talked about the withered hand. There must be more to this. See, God gives us a real situation to give us an example of a type of something that we have. We may not have a withered hand, but we have a withered life. We have a withered soul before we were saved. There's a lot of things that's withered about us that in turn that affected us because it was a deficiency in life that we could not change. You could not save yourself. I could not save myself. So it's a deficiency in life that I could do nothing about. And so when God gives a story of a real story, he's setting up something to show you that he can handle anything that's deficient to us and restore that deficient where it's in work for him and work for us in this life. And so that's what we see. The message today is that whatever deficiencies that we may have in life, Jesus can restore them and make you whole if he's willing to. And if the person is willing to do that. First of all, the greatest thing of making us whole is to born us into the family of God. The new birth is the greatest thing you and I have done for us that we could not do for ourselves. And so he's talking about, he might do it through, someone say today, well, he might do it through medicine when I have a problem. Or he might do through medical knowledge because they have knowledge to do things they couldn't do 100 years ago or even 50 or 60 years ago. I was telling some folks this week because of prostate cancer. My granddaddy on my daddy's side died for prostate cancer. I remember at 7 years old, having to go to the hospital to see him. When he had prostate cancer in that day and they found out he had it, they sewed him back up and said, we can't do nothing for him. He died within a couple months later. Nowadays, men live for years because they can deal with prostate cancer. And so many cancers today used to kill people, not now. And they used to say about prostate cancer, hey, if you have prostate cancer, the area hits it, makes it do worse. And that was false. They didn't know. They didn't have an answer. They just seemed like when a person would operate on and couldn't help them with prostate cancer, that the air hit it and they die quicker. Aren't you glad you live today? Hey, I would imagine that most of us any age on us, we didn't have some medicine of some kind, we'd probably be dead. We didn't have some medical knowledge given applied to our life. So we're talking about a life that's withered it sometimes and we don't even realize it is. Let's look at this man with the withered hand that Jesus healed. Jesus had just been run out of his hometown. You remember last week in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he'd gone to the city of Capernaum. In Luke chapter 4, verse 431, they said at that time estimated, and toward estimates of people who try to look back in history, they said probably at the time in Capernaum that people came to Capernaum from everywhere in Jerusalem, from Judea, Tyre, Sidon, from across the Sea of Galilee. They brought their sick, they brought them lame, the deaf, the blind, the crippled, diseased for Jesus to heal. Said some of these people would go and wait for days just knowing that Christ was coming. He had some of his men to go ahead of him, some people to go before him to plan his plan where he was going when he got into his ministry, and people knew that he was coming. 2 points quickly. First of all, let God restore your deficiencies in life. Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He practiced this in his life. It was important to him. By the way, he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Lord's Day. He's the head of the church. And therefore, he practiced what he set forth. Jesus, though, is not welcome guest. It's not a welcome guest by the priests or other priests in the rules of the synagogue, because he had a way of upsetting their order of events. When he went into the synagogue, they watched him. They had no idea what he would do, but they knew what he did do was supernatural, but it was against the rules at certain times. And so they watched him to see what they could do to get something on him to prove that he was biblically wrong, legally wrong, and therefore take him to the courts of the land. And so, but they found out Jesus is not just an ordinary man walking into the synagogue. He's not just another teacher walking into the synagogue. He's a teacher of teachers. In fact, he doesn't even have to have the book to teach. He can teach from his own mind, but he uses the same word they had in that day, so they know he's reading from their book and he interpreted it right. And therefore, it upset them at that particular time. And so he's just not a good teacher. I mean, Jesus Christ is the one who opened blind eyes and ears to hear and caused the tongue to be able to talk and heal the open sores of a leper. He could walk on the water. This man can raise the dead. There is a man with a withered hand there, and they're looking now as he walks in, as Christ walks. He's already there. As he walks in, they're looking at him and wonder, what will he do? He takes a word sometimes and teaches it. Sometimes he don't move too fast until someone approaches it, but the timing is right. And suddenly, this comes up. Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 6 tells him it was his right hand. In that day, the right hand was the hand of power. The left hand was considered unclean a lot of times with less power. A right-handed person was thought to be more powerful than a left-handed person. And it amazes me that only Dr. Luke said he was right-handed. Let us know what hand that was. And then, of course, the definition of withered is to dry up when exposed to hot and cold weather. It's to lose the vigor and or freshness of that particular item of the body or whatever it is it's involved. It implies shrinking or wrinkling due to intense heat. Some have said in studying on this particular situation, whether they knew or not, some have said that he had withered so long that actually had withered up to his elbow and had no use of it whatsoever. So it was not even out like the other hand. Not just the hand was withered, but the arm itself up to the elbow had withered completely away. And they sat there many times and seen that, and when Christ came in, they wondered what he would do. Some say his hand had wasted up to his elbow, and all the eyes were on Jesus, and what would he do on this Sabbath? You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. They knew that, but wait a minute. When Jesus healed, he didn't touch him. He didn't have to even pop him on the head, like some healers do in our day. The thing about it is, he just spoke. And the man listened to him. They watched him. As soon as he entered into the synagogue, he became center of the attention. Why? In their minds, they automatically connected Jesus to be the man with the greatest need. And he saw this man with a hand. They saw it. It was obvious. It was obvious. No one could look at it. You ever seen somebody that had a deficiency of some kind, and so obvious you couldn't? You tried your best not to look at it, but it was obvious. This, when he was in there, was obvious. Everyone saw it, and everyone probably wondered how he lived his life that way. This was a true evaluation of Jesus' nature. It makes him think of this. Sometimes we come to the church, and some people come in who are visitors. They say, boy, it seems happy. I think about out here Saturday. Some people also say, this seems a happy place. Really happy out here in the gym today. Well, it was. It was a happy. I didn't see anybody crying at all, did you? I mean, everybody was happy. And sometimes you think about that, being happy, and those that look happy. And sometimes people come in here, and when we have our best day, someone say, well, this looks like a happy place. God's people want to be happy, folks. You know something? We can be happy when things are bad because of who we're trusting. But on the other hand, sometimes it takes over us. And they say, well, I sure wish God loved me like he loves those folks. I wish God would do this for me. My life's so messed up. When I came today, I've been a cripple in my flesh. You talking about a withered hand, preacher? You don't know. Withered hand is it's nothing compared to the mess that I'm in. And by the way, I believe that sometimes. And what he's saying to us, as this reference for withered hand, I don't care what your deficiency is, I can help you with it. I will help you with it. First, it starts at Calvary, trust in Christ. And then it moves from there as fast as possible. And so again, according to their interpretation of the law, he healed on the Sabbath. It would be unlawful. If you can only measure to preserve life, they felt nothing towards healing. You can measure something if you knew the person was dying. They looked at that. But if it's like just healing, no, that's doing something you should not do. And they set forth in their life and in their activities, in their meetings this way. Second thing I want you to see quickly is, what can we learn from this event? That old withered, shivered up hand is a type of mankind, I believe. And I don't think I hyper this thing at all. I believe God is letting us understand there's nothing that we have faced with us, and we may have many different problems in here tonight. If I can do what God sees and what some of you know, the problems you had, where you're going, what's happening. And yet on the other hand, this one thing, like other things, can represent and be types of something that if a deficiency is a deficiency. It may be a different type of deficiency, but I don't care what it is, God can handle it. And God will help us handle it too. And so the old, in spite of all that our education, abilities, and talents for 6,000 years have developed, we are still a withered creation because of the fall of Adam. We are shriveled in our soul, in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit without Jesus Christ. And here in Luke 6:8, he says that Jesus knew their thoughts. Their thoughts. Folks, I got news for you. He knows ours here tonight too. God knows our thoughts here tonight too. And he tells us here, he knew their thoughts. So he planned everything according to what he knew would be best, I'm sure. Man doesn't like to admit such evaluation of their lives. Jesus looked at those people and knew their minds and thoughts and their hearts, and so can he ours. In Mark chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus looked on those religious men with visible anger. It set for trouble. It flamed, upset. I read where they said the Greek word indicates the type of anger that would make your face almost whiten and made by a jaw, a tighten of the jaw, which made the face look whitened. This was a righteous type of indignation because they looked at this man and refused to have something done to him that could help him because they were trying to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. No love for him whatsoever. When I see this, I remind you that Jesus showed emotions frequently, such as sadness and tiredness and weary and joyfulness and hopefulness and even being impatient at times with disciples for the lack of faith. I'm glad he understands every aspect that you and I have to face. You get upset with some people sometime. I guarantee you it's not righteous indignation. But when Christ showed that emotion, he's showing he can't believe that they would turn down what God has sent because they don't want what he's given or can give. And so again, many times today, Christians become angry at the wrong thing. Ephesians 4, verse 26 said, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." In Matthew chapter 12, verse 12, he said, "Is not a man better than a sheep?" Verse 11, he said, "Would you not get a sheep out of a hole on the Sabbath day? Is not man worth more than a sheep?" Amen, he is. Isn't it amazing though, religion gets so tied up in our mind that we will hurt and allow a person to be hurt rather than help if it interferes with what we have made our God in our lives, part of our lives, which is our God rather than the God that God wants to be. And that's what has happened here, I believe. Again, if we find that it's not, Jesus said in essence, by this, when he was talking this way, it's kind of like he's saying, like you remember in Matthew chapter 23:13, verse 14, verse 15, he said, "You hypocrites, you do one thing and do something else that's worse than what you do." Can you not see he's laying into this? It's like he said to something like, "You deranged hypocrites. You're doing something in your own eyes that goes completely against God. And on the other hand, when God wants to do something you miss, you hinder it because of unbelief." And he will not work in those areas when there's unbelief. This is where we see society is today. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever thought about, I went back and found people would try to save a spotted owl in Washington State, or a rodent in California that's a rat, or a lizard in the south that prevented highways from being built, or pay a $5,000 fine and up to 1 year in jail for killing a baby eagle, yet they will kill unborn babies in a mother's womb as if there's no more than a blot of tissue there. Well, they're deranged. Yet they can kill an unborn baby. Jesus values us as being worth more than an animal to him. And he tells us that in his precious word. And I'm so glad I see this man had his arm hanging from his elbow, if I understand. Like a piece of concrete that was heavy, no doubt. He couldn't use it except for maybe a type of nub. It would not work. His fingers had not worked for years. He cannot put on his clothes maybe like he should. He certainly can't comb his hair as good as he could with both hands. He certainly couldn't tie his shoes or sandals. It's hard to do anything with just one hand. And yet he'd been handicapped all those years. And Jesus walks into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and then you watch him. What will he do? What will he do? Jesus never touched him. Jesus never anointed him. He said, first stand forth. Or he said, stand up, son. And he stands up. And then he says, stretch forth thy hand. Let me think a minute. Here's a man, for years, has got a hand that's deformed. He's not used that hand in years. And here's a man in front of him, says, son, stand up. He had no trouble standing up. Stand forth, means stand up. He had no trouble standing up. But when he says, stretch forth your hand, I wonder what that guy thought. Are you kidding me? No, I don't think it is, but it'd been me. I said, are you kidding me? Is this foolish? I've tried to stretch forth my hand for years. But you don't know who's talking now. Aren't you glad you find no resistance whatsoever? When Jesus says, stretch forth your hand, that elbow nub moved. And I believe it flew up like saluting about. And all of a sudden, the scripture says, it began to grow and to form itself. The flesh came from the elbow out. His fingers came back. And it said when it finished, in the eyes of those people, it was just like his second or left hand. Folks, that's a miracle. That's not a Benny Hinn thing either. That's a miracle. What you're saying, preacher, is this. Can you imagine when they saw that? Why would they burn against him? Why would they hate him? Why would they rush to try to destroy him when they did? He did something in their eyes that's so wonderful, they ought to have been rejoicing and praising God for it. And see this guy, and I wonder what happened. He stretched forth his hand to grow. His arm went out, began to move his fingers, and I can imagine. Can you? I'm just put yourself there. If you ever put yourself blindfold yourself in a dark room and try to walk around, I'll tell you, when you do things like that, it helps you to understand more about how a person feels. Now, I don't know how this withered hand, but I can just see. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, the elbow or that nub goes out, and he stretches it, and that hand begins to grow. And as it grows out, it's completely perfect hand. And suddenly he looks at this, and he says, look, look, look at my hand. It's completely restored. It's whole. Look what I can do. I can move it around. Look what I can do. Anybody here want to hand wrestle? Don't tell me he didn't rejoice. He didn't say, like, no, but bless God, thank you, Lord. I'm so glad that happened. When you see that type of miracle, you can't help do nothing but praise the one who did it. And he's showing us in our deficiency, God will help us, and we ought to give him praise because he is looking after us. Does anyone want to use arm wrestling at this time? Come on, if you do, I'll take you home. Jesus was there to prove that he did not have to live with a withered, shriveled hand anymore. And we don't have to live with a withered, shriveled life anymore either. Because, ladies and gentlemen, whatever happens to this dust, this body of dust, whatever happens to it, there's something in it greater than this body. And that's a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's God himself that lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And there's nothing this old body or Satan can do to hinder that. And when the day comes and the last thing we see happen is death, then to have some other be the presence of the Lord. And God keeps his promise. He delivers it like he said he would do in the beginning of our life when we trust him as Savior. The message is the same today. We are special in God's sight, And whatever deficiencies in our life, they are not, they do not have to be there anymore. Jesus can restore and make us whole if we will only give him a chance to do so. Don't go back on him. Go forth with him. Because he gives us that. And stretch our faith to him anytime, any place. And sometimes, I'll be honest, see, much as I know about this book, when I'm faced with a calamity of some kind, and I've had a few in my life, I'm sorry, my faith drops to the lowest point. But I always come back. God says, son, just stretch your faith. When you're at your lowest point, you need to stretch your faith. You didn't like anything's going when it's easy, but all of a sudden you're like the man with the withered hand. My faith has been withered because of circumstances, because of situations, because of opposition, because of a lot of things. But when I get to that point, God says, stretch your faith, son, and suddenly you find yourself on cloud nine, even though the world looks as if they've been defeated. That's the way God works. He gives us a force of power that the world knows nothing about. Stretch forth your arm, or stretch forth your faith now. In other words, he said, let me restore your deficiency in your life. Find out what I've said. Find out what I've done. I've documented it all. And don't let Satan hinder your faith. Trust me, son. In all thy ways, trust me. In all thy ways, depend upon him, and he shall direct your path. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I'll leave that with you today. Where are we at? You have a deficiency? If you're like me, you got a lot. I got neuropathy. I've had cancer, face, and other places. Listen, it comes with the territory. You know what God's going to let us know? He's going to let us know. We're going to be glad to get rid of this body one of these days. It just keeps getting worse and worse. And he just lets you, hey, son, don't worry about it. I've got you right now. I'm taking care of you right now. Just keep in mind. But I want you to lay that thing down one day and not worry about it when you do. And he's making me see that can happen pretty good. Why? Because I know there's a love beyond any love I've ever seen in this life. The love of God. Folks, aren't you glad he loves you? And I believe you love him. I really do. You're here tonight because I believe you love him. The house of God is a place we come not to separate, but we draw closer to him. Because where our soul was withered, where our heart was withered, where our heart was evil and defiled, Jesus Christ gave us a new creation in Christ, gave us a new heart, and has made promises just as much as he gave it to us. One day he's going to deliver us. We've been sealed, stamped, and on the road to deliver right now. And one day he's going to deliver us on the other side. And we look back then, and we'll all say, I wish I'd have done more. All of us will say, I wish I'd have done more. Stand to your feet, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Please tonight, help us learn from this man. Lord, I cannot, as a preacher, as a pastor, as a Christian, I can't understand. But if I won't save, I might have the same idea these men had. Of these people in that synagogue. I can't understand how they could try to destroy Christ because he didn't even touch the guy. If he had him, I'd had more access about being wrong. He just spoke and told the guy, the guy did it all. In the sense of motion, just God brought the power of healing. And we thank you and do that. So that shows us, Lord, in this event, we got a glorified body. And that glorified body will never have to face the things in this life that we have to face. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.